Looking at the parable of the sower. This is one of the major teaching sections in Mark's gospel. Remember, Mark's gospel is about action and about deeds. He doesn't so much tell us who Jesus is, but he shows us who Jesus is by his miracles and by his actions. Well, this chapter, along with chapter 13, we have a major teaching unit in this gospel. So in chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. And we'll be talking about what a parable is and what Jesus is communicating to us through this message. So with that, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, this parable of the sower. So please hear God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced a grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pray with me one more time as we come. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would give everyone in here eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant me the ability to teach and to proclaim your word as you have given it to us faithfully in Scripture. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on July 8th, 1741, a long time ago, Jonathan Edwards, the famous revival preacher, he preached a sermon in Enfield, Connecticut, very famous, called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's the sermon he's most famous for. I don't think it's his best sermon, by the way. I think his best sermon is a sermon called "Heaven is a World of Love." But this is the one he's most famous for, among other things. Well, when Edwards preached that sermon on that day, he could not finish the sermon. People were crying out. People were trembling, going into convulsions, calling out in fear, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Right, he preached that sermon and a revival broke out in that church. It's one of the starting events to the first great awakening in the U.S. colonies. What a lot of people don't know is that Jonathan Edwards preached that very same sermon at his home church sometime before. And you know what the response was? Nothing. It was a good sermon. People liked it, but no revival broke out. And the question is, why? How can you have one preacher preach the same sermon, same verses, same content, in two different locations? In one, a revival breaks out and people are saved. In the other, it doesn't seem to accomplish very much, right? How is that possible? Or put it this way, how is it possible that two people can come to a church Sunday morning, hear the same message, and one walks out completely transformed, their life on a whole new trajectory, but the other person sits there bored to death and can't wait for the preacher to be done? Right, how is that possible? Well, this parable answers that question for us, this parable of the sower. So one of the themes we see throughout this parable is hearing the word of God. In fact, you see it throughout the entire chapter of Mark chapter 4. Between 10 to 12 times, this word is used to hear, to listen carefully. And the Lord is giving us a warning through this chapter. He's telling us to hear carefully, to pay attention to how we hear the word of God. That's a major theme we see playing out through this chapter. The truth is, we are inundated with voices on a daily basis, aren't we? Right? Podcasts, YouTube, social media, cable news, Netflix. We have so many voices coming at us, we don't know who to listen to. And yet the Lord here in this passage, he calls us to come and to listen to him. And he's asking us a question today. He's saying, who are you listening to? Right? How do you hear the word of God? So we're going to look at this text. We're going to work our way through it. I have an outline for you there on the screen, the parable, the purpose of the parables, and then the explanation. But as we're working through this, I want you to ask yourself that question. How am I hearing the word of God? Right? What do I hear when I open scripture? Am I hearing God speaking to me through this text? Sermon in a sentence, we see that the mark of a true disciple is to hear and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. As we'll see, everyone in this passage hears the word, but only one kind of soil bears fruit for the kingdom of God. So let's look at this parable in verses 1 through 9. So first, notice the setting here of this passage. It's familiar to us. We've seen it before. Jesus is beside the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds are so massive, they've actually pushed him into a boat. So this boat is serving as something of as a floating pulpit. And what's interesting is that scholars will tell you a little bit south of Capernaum, there's a natural bay that functions as a natural amphitheater. And they've done studies and they've done tests. Well, one person in a boat on the water can be heard by thousands of people. And it's very likely that that is where Jesus is on this occasion. So thousands of people are crowded around the shores and he's listening and they are listening to him teach from the boat. But notice his method of teaching in verse 2. It tells us he was teaching them with many things in parables. Throughout the Gospels, there are 60 different parables. Most of them come from Matthew and Luke. There are a few recorded here in Mark, and there are zero in John's Gospel. And these parables here are designed to do a specific thing. They are designed to reveal truth to God's people. Right? These parables are not meant to be taken as moralistic messages. Right? They're not meant to teach us how to become a better person, but they reveal to us the profound mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The word itself, parable, actually means to cast alongside of something. So the idea is you take what is familiar, and Jesus will use examples from farming and fishing and weddings and banquets, but you take something familiar and you cast it alongside something unfamiliar. And the idea is what is familiar will shed light on what is unfamiliar. There are many different varieties of these parables. Some are illustrations, some are similes, some are proverbs, analogies. There's a whole host of different ways that Jesus preaches them. But ultimately, we can say they are short stories from everyday life that reveal a spiritual truth. Short stories from everyday life that reveal a spiritual truth. And what I love about parables is that they invite you into the story. You can't read this parable without asking yourself, okay, which soil represents my life? Which one am I? So they invite us to come in and to live within the story itself. Now, for Jesus, these parables are extremely important, and we know that because of the way he opens and closes this very first one. So look with me at verse 3. Here's how it opens. He says, listen. That's a command in the Greek. It's an imperative. He's saying, pay attention to what you're about to hear. This is really important. And then notice how it ends in verse 9. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's the same word in the Greek. It's an imperative. And what it reminds us of is ancient Israel. Ancient Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And hearing there implies obedience. So he's saying, don't just listen to these words, but hear them in order to obey what I command you. And that's what Jesus here is teaching through this parable. He's saying, listen to what I'm about to tell you. It was true for ancient Israel. It's true for these disciples. The question is it true for you? How do you hear the word of God? Do you hear the word of God eagerly? Is there a desire in your heart to hear from God? Right, not only Sunday morning, but throughout the week, to open scripture, to hear what God has to say in his word. Do you hear the word of God humbly, where you sit under the word and allow the word to shape you and to form you? A lot of people will sit over the word or stand above the word, right? And they'll look down upon it and they'll say, well, I like this. I agree with that, but I don't like this over here. I disagree with that. Or I think this is inspired by God, but this part over here, no, I don't think that's inspired. Well, no, God calls us to sit humbly under his word and to allow his word to shape how we think and how we live. And then do we hear the word obediently? Right? Not just taking in the words and the intellectual ideas, but with an aim towards obedience. That's what the Lord is calling his people to hear in this parable. So he says, listen up, people, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. That this has life-saving significance to it. And so then we can ask ourselves, well, if it's true that these parables reveal profound mysteries of the kingdom, then why does Jesus speak in parables in the first place? I mean, if he wants to communicate to the people, to get them to obey and to believe, why tell all of these riddles? Why not just speak plainly? You know, say what you mean and mean what you say, right? Why go through all this trouble of speaking in parables? Well, he tells us in verses 10 and 12 where we see the purpose of the parables. Now, I want you to note here a couple things about this section starting in verse 10. Notice the shift in the scene. In verses 10 through the rest of, really, the chapter, Jesus is alone with the disciples. In verses 1 through 9, he's on the boat in the sea. But starting in verse 10, the scene shifts. And he's no longer in public, but he's in private with his disciples. And they ask him, what do these things mean? And then it goes back to the explanation in verses 13 through 20. So you have the parable in 1 through 9, Jesus with his disciples privately in 10 through 12, and then you have the explanation in 13 through 20. Now, scholars refer to this as a Markan sandwich. A Markan sandwich. So it must have been Baptists who came up with it because it deals with food, right? But that's what it's called. And the idea is you have two outer layers, and then in the middle, you have the meat of the sandwich. And Mark loves to tell stories in this way. He'll start off telling the story, and then he'll pause for a little intermission, and then he'll circle back to the original story. So it's like you have those two outer layers of bread, and then you have the meat right in the middle. And he's actually done this several times already in this gospel. But here, it's very obvious. And the question is, why does he do this? Why does he present things in this way? Well, the answer is the middle section reveals to us the truth about the outer sections. So to understand what's going on in the story, the very middle will shed light on the outer parts. And that's exactly what we see here in the structure of this parable. You have the parable listed, you have the explanation, but right in the middle, Jesus reveals why he speaks in parables. So why does he speak in parables? Well, two different reasons our text gives us. Number one, parables reveal truth. Parables reveal truth. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Notice that he says to you, not to those on the outside, but to you, his followers, those who have believed in him, or those who have put their trust in him. He's saying, I've given this to the insiders, right? Not the outsiders. To you has been given the secret. And the word secret there could be translated as mystery. And if you remember, a mystery in the Bible is something that has been hidden previously, but has now been revealed. And he's saying, I'm going to reveal to you something about the kingdom of God that people outside the kingdom do not know. He says, has been given to you. To you has been given. This is a divine passive in the Greek. And that means that God is the subject. Who's the one who reveals the truth? It's God himself. So in other words, you don't acquire this information by natural intelligence. This isn't a matter of saying, well, I've solved the riddle on my own. I've done it. I figured out the paradox. No, Jesus says this is something that God himself reveals to you. Ask yourself this question. Why do you believe and somebody else doesn't believe? Why do you believe in the gospel, but your neighbor doesn't believe in the gospel? It's not because you are smarter, right? It's not because you are more intelligent or you are more of a moral person. No, it's because God has revealed it to you. He's opened your eyes to see this truth. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. So on the one hand, one purpose of the parables is to reveal truth. But on the other hand, the second purpose is to conceal truth. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 11. He says, for those outside, everything is in parables. Parables are an instrument of judgment. And I know that can be unsettling to hear that, but that is what Jesus is teaching here. Parables are designed to reveal truth to disciples, but they're also designed to conceal truth from non-believers. And that's a hard truth to grasp. And we ask ourselves, why would Jesus do that? If he's come into this world to make himself known so people can be saved, why would he intentionally hide truth from unbelievers? And the answer is because they've rejected him. They've rejected him. Think of what's happened prior to chapter 4 in Mark's gospel. At the end of chapter 3, the religious leaders rejected him. They said, you're possessed by the devil. You cast out demons by the prince of demons. Well, they've hardened their hearts against him already. And Jesus says, therefore, now I'm only going to give you parables because they're going to further harden your heart. So parables are an instrument of judgment. Notice here he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Isaiah chapter 6, if you're not familiar, that's the famous chapter where he's called and commissioned as a prophet. So he's in the temple of God. He sees this exalted vision of the Lord seated on the throne. Remember the angels surrounding the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And then God says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to send you, but here's the thing. You're going to go and you're going to preach to the people, but no one's going to believe you. But go preach to them anyway. I'm calling you as a prophet. You're going to go deliver them the word, but they're not going to believe. Why? Because their hearts are already hard. But you are to go as the prophet of God and deliver this message to them anyway. Jesus here is functioning as a prophet. He's speaking these parables as a message of salvation to his followers, but as a message of judgment for those who have hardened their hearts against him. Now, this isn't to say that if you're on the outside, you can never become an insider. It's not to say if you don't get it today, tomorrow, the Lord won't open your eyes and reveal it to you. Right? He may do that. Which is why we are to cast the seed of the word of God everywhere, because we don't know who the Lord is going to bring into his kingdom. We don't know what he's going to do in someone's life. Right, so just because someone hasn't believed yet doesn't mean they won't believe in the future. Now, the reason why this is good news for us this morning is because it doesn't depend on us. If you notice here, the power is not in the sower, right? But the power is in the word of God that goes forth. We don't have to worry about making the word of God appealing to people, or entertaining people, or tickling their ears. We just have to give them the word, and God will do the rest. That's why this is good news for us. I mean, how many conversations have you been in with someone, and you've walked away thinking, oh, I wish I would have said that. I know I have. Right? Well, maybe so, but the fact is, God will use our feeble words for his glory. Right? We don't have to get it perfect. We don't have to get it exactly the way a professional evangelist would do it. Right? We just have to faithfully present the word of God, and God will cause that seed to grow. Well, lastly here, I want us to look at the explanation of the parable itself. So we have the seed that's being sown. That's the word of God. You have the sower who's casting forth the word of God. And then you have these four soils. And these four soils represent the human heart. Right? They represent people and the response people have to the gospel. And notice there's four of them here. The first is the seed sown on the hard path. And we can call this response that of the hard heart. So look at verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So you can imagine here a farmer, he's got his bag of seed, he's walking through the field and he's casting seed everywhere. Well, some of the seed falls on the hard path, the walkways that they would use to travel from one field to the next. And what happens? The birds immediately come and devour that seed. Jesus is saying here, some people, when they hear the gospel, have no response to it. It's like taking seed and throwing it against a brick wall. It just bounces off. It's in one ear and out the other. So maybe this is someone who's hostile to the gospel. Maybe it's someone who's skeptical or cynical or just indifferent. But they don't want to hear anything about it. That their heart is hardened to that word. You probably know people like that. I know I see it sometimes preaching. I preached a gospel message to a group of Chinese immigrants who were learning English. And some people there, it was kind of weird because there was a translator, so you had to speak slow and pause so they could translate. But some people sitting there were just sitting on the edge of their seats, soaking in every word. And others were sitting back, looking at their watches, like, when's this guy going to be done? Come on, I'm just here for the free lunch, you know. But they could care less, right, about the word. Well, some people respond like that, right? They're hardened to the word. The devil does not want them to hear the word, Jesus tells us. And here's the truth, guys. The devil doesn't want us to hear the word either. And he's going to do everything in his power to get you out of the word of God. He wants to do everything he can to take that seed from your heart. So the fight you have with your spouse on the way to church, or maybe the fight you have with your kids as you're leaving church, right now, the email you have to send that comes into your mind, you're thinking about the meeting you have throughout the week, or students, maybe the homework you have to do, or the practice this week. None of that is just by coincidence. It's all designed to steal the word from your heart. And that's what the devil is trying to do. He does not want us to hear God's word. So don't let him steal the word from you. Right? Don't let it just bounce off, but receive the word by faith. So first here, we have the hard heart. Secondly, we have the superficial heart. In verses 16 through 17, these are the ones, Jesus says, sown on rocky ground. So they hear the word, and there's this immediate response. There's an emotional response. So maybe they go to an evangelistic crusade, right? Maybe they go to a Christian concert, or maybe they go to a conference, and they get really excited. They hear this message. And it brings joy, and they say, yes, I believe. Right? Maybe they walk an aisle, right, as a profession of their faith. But Jesus says it doesn't last. Right? It springs up for a moment, and when the sun comes out, the sun scorches it, and it withers away. And this is where a little bit of geography in Israel is very helpful. Because the land of Israel is very rocky. There are rocks everywhere. And in some places, you could have 2 to 3, maybe 4 inches of really good topsoil. So it looks like good farmland. And you would scatter seed, and the seed would begin to grow. It would germinate, and it would look really good on the outside. But beneath the 4 inches of topsoil, you would have a layer of limestone. And that limestone would prevent the seed from developing strong roots and going into the ground. So it would pop up overnight and it would look really good. Like, oh, this is going to lead to a great harvest. But the sun would come out and it would scorch it and it would wither away and it would die. And Jesus is saying that is true when you tell people about him. There will be some people who they look really good on the outside. They have a really good response to the gospel, and you think it's the real thing, but then they fall away. I've seen studies before where it says that only 3 to 6% of people, get this, 3 to 6% of people who walk forward at evangelistic crusades, 1 year later, are still practicing the faith. It's only 3 to 6%. Out of all of the thousands of people, millions of people who walk forward, only a fraction are still in the Word a year later. Well, the majority of those who came forward were superficial hearers. Right? They received the Word, it caused this emotional response in them, but they had no root in themselves. It wasn't the real thing. I recently read that in the last 25 years in the United States, 40 million people have left the church. In the last 25 years, 40 million people have left the church. Many of them still call themselves Christians. Some of them say they're willing to come back if they were invited. But 40 million have left. And we don't know their hearts. Maybe some of them are genuine believers, but it sounds a lot like the superficial heart that Jesus is describing. Look good on the outside, but then walk away. So brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us here not to be a fair-weathered Christian. Right? Maybe that's been in your past before, where you've had this emotional response. Well, the Lord is saying, allow the Word to take root in your soul, right? Allow the Word to bear fruit, right? Don't walk away from the faith. And then thirdly, we have not only the hardened heart and the superficial heart, but we have the strangled heart in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what's the difference between this soil and the previous soil? Well, this soil lasts a little bit longer. The superficial here, that might last a week or months, you know, not very long. But here, the profession is made a little bit longer. So there seems to be a commitment, and there seems to be service. But over time, the fruitfulness in someone's life is choked, it's strangled, and it bears no fruit. The second difference is how the fruit dies. In the superficial heart, it's through tribulation and persecution. Here, it's the love of the world that strangles the seed and prevents it from bearing fruit. At our old house, we moved in and we had this nice lawn because it was new. And I'll confess, I didn't take care of it very well. So slowly but surely, each year we started getting moss. That's what you get in the Pacific Northwest. You just get moss everywhere. Well, by the time we left that move, 6 years later, we didn't have a grassy lawn. We had a moss lawn because it just slowly spread throughout the whole lawn and it just strangled that good grass. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the weeds that come from the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world will strangle the word and it will prove unfruitful. Some people never make a clean break from the world. Right? They want Jesus in one hand, but also the love of riches and the love of the world in the other hand. Right? They want them both. And what happens is the love of the world will strangle out that love of Jesus. And you won't bear any fruit for his glory. Jesus says here that it's through the cares of the world. So think of the cares of the world: food, drink, clothing, money, job. All of those are good things. But when they become priorities in our life, they choke out the word. They strangle the word. Or the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, we know that money in itself isn't bad, right? Money is a good thing. It's a gift that the Lord has given. But when we love that money more than we love the Lord, it will strangle out that love for Christ. John Owen put it this way. He said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Well, these are believers here, or these are not believers. They haven't killed sin in their life. Well, that leads us to the final response, this fourth soil, the good soil. So you had three bad soils who do not represent the life of a believer. And here you have the fourth soil, the good soil. And we can call this the receptive heart. That this is the soil that receives the word and it bears fruit. Notice here, they hear the word, they accept the word, and the word bears fruit in their life. And that's the mark of a disciple right there. That our lives would bear fruit for the glory of God. All four of these soils hear the word, but only one bears fruit. And Jesus is challenging us here. He's saying, are you hearing the word in such a way that it bears fruit in your life? Are you a good soiled hearer? He puts it this way in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do we glorify God? By bearing much fruit. How do we prove that we are his disciples? I mean, how do we really know for sure that we belong to Christ? Well, we bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? Well, let me just give you three things and then we're going to close. Number one, we bear fruit when we repent of our sin. John the Baptist said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Right? When you turn from sin and you forsake sin, you are glorifying God and you are bearing fruit for him. So is there an area in your life right now where the Lord is calling you to repent, to turn from sin? More than likely there is. And the Lord is saying this day that you can bear fruit for him if you repent of that sin and forsake it and turn from it. So we bear fruit by repenting of sin. Secondly, we bear fruit by our works. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul offers this prayer for the Philippians. He says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Here it is, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So how do we bear fruit? By abounding in love. By growing in our knowledge and discernment. By living a life that is pure and blameless. And don't think of works here as just big deeds. Like I'm going to become a missionary and go over to the Middle East and live in a cave or something. Well, no, Jesus defines works as small deeds. Right? Giving a cup of cold water to someone. Or feeding the hungry. Visiting the sick. Welcoming the stranger into our midst. I mean, it's not just big things, but it's small things that the Lord uses. So we bear fruit when we repent of our sin. We bear fruit by our works. And third, we bear fruit by our character. If you ask me, what's the number one apologetic today? How can we defend the faith today? It's by character. It's by people seeing within us the fruit of Christ. 20, 30, 40 years ago as well, defend truth, prove that the Bible's true, show that the supernatural is true. Well, today, people, they're really not asking those questions, but they want to see, do we really believe this? And they're watching our lives to see if we manifest godly character. So listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it means to bear fruit, a godly character. So Three Rivers, ask yourself, is there a way that you can bear that kind of godly character this week? Right, maybe sending a text message to someone who's hurting. Right, maybe it's talking to someone who's lonely. Right, who's an outcast at your school, someone who no one else talks to. Right, maybe it's speaking the truth to your family. Maybe it's confessing your sin to someone. Right, it's not always the big things, but it's the small things that count. So let me conclude with this. We bear fruit by repenting of our sin, by doing good works, by manifesting godly character. And Jesus is confronting us here with this passage. What are we going to do with this? How do we hear the word of God? Because the truth is, at the end of the day, there are only two kinds of people, those who are insiders and those who are outsiders. Right, those who have committed their lives to Christ and those who have forsaken Christ. I mean, our eternal destiny hinges on our response to this word. So if you don't know Christ today, or maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't see any fruit in my life. Right, I'm a hard-hearted hearer, or maybe I'm a superficial hearer, or maybe the word's just been strangled by the things of this world. Right? If that's you today, the Lord is calling you to repent. He's calling you to turn to him, to run to him. Right? Don't leave this place and allow the devil to steal that word from your heart. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to say, oh, this is just nonsense. Right? This is just whatever. No, Jesus wants you to repent. He wants you to turn. He wants you to run to him, to trust him, to put your faith in him, and to ask him to bear fruit in your life. That's what he promises to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word. Father, I pray that every one of us in here would bear fruit for your glory. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Father, let no one walk out of here today without knowing you, without trusting you, without recommitting their lives to you. Father, guard us from the enemy. Guard us from the world. Guard us from ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in us this seed that would bear fruit. Cause us to be fruitful to you and cause us to live for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.